Let's turn in the scriptures together to Psalm 119. And I think what we'll do is our scripture text for this morning will be the first four verses of Psalm 119. But for our scripture reading, I'd like to begin in Psalm 118, actually. In verse 22, and read that last portion of Psalm 118, and then we'll read the first four verses of Psalm 119. So beginning at Psalm 118, verse 22, now hear the word of God. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And now this will be our passage for the sermon this morning. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. We'll end our reading there. Well, this afternoon we're beginning a new sermon series on Psalm 119 that is in conjunction with our communion services in the afternoon. And let me begin by just a few words of introduction to this psalm and this sermon series, much like Pastor Bradley did this morning with the book of Hebrews. Your very first thought about Psalm 119 may be that it is long and that it is repetitive. And you may have perhaps had the experience of reading this psalm, and maybe you might liken it to the experience of being in a car on a long highway trip on the interstate and looking out the window and watching that scenery go by. The scenery is very much the same, mile after mile. There may be a few things here and there that catch your eye, but really what you mostly remember is that the trip was very long. And you may think that a sermon series like this on Psalm 119 is bound to be something of that same kind of experience. Now, it's true that this is the longest chapter of the Bible. It has 176 verses. And it is true that in every verse, this psalm does mention God's word in some way. But this psalm is far from repetitive. Psalm 119, as we will see, is an intensely personal prayer that touches upon every aspect of the life of faith. It is not just about the power and perfection of God's word, although it is about that. It is about the life of faith, with all of its joys and needs, with all of its struggles and blessings. Every verse of this psalm does contain some synonym for God's word. And so in each and every verse, we'll read something about his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, or his precepts. But surprisingly, these words are not the most common words of this psalm. The most common words of this psalm are personal pronouns: I and me, and you and your. You see, this psalm is a dialogue. It is a cry of faith from the believer to the Savior. And one of the common misconceptions about this psalm is that it is just a very long treatise on the doctrine of Scripture, and that most of the verses say the same thing in a different way. Instead, what we will see in this psalm is a depiction of living faith in a living God, and how the Word of God utterly transforms and constantly challenges us whenever we drink deeply of it. You may remember that Martin Luther famously called the Psalter a little Bible. Well, if that is true, then Psalm 119 in itself is also like a still smaller Bible in itself. There is hardly any truth of God's word that it does not touch upon. However, as I mentioned, its main theme is the power and the perfection of God's word, and of course, the central place that God's word has in the disciple's life. Every verse touches upon this theme in some way, 176 times. Now, Psalm 119 uses its sheer mass, its sheer length, to bring this emphasis to the Psalter, to the Bible, and to the believer's life. The Word of God is, in fact, a lifeline between the believer and the Savior, and it is the most precious possession that we have next to the Lord Himself. But herein lies the true purpose of Psalm 119. It does not extol Scripture as an end unto itself. Instead, we are shown how the written Word of God directs the heart of faith toward the incarnate Word of God. And the psalm does this in a very unique way. As the psalmist prays, and as the psalmist seeks the Lord, and as the psalmist extols the Word of God, throughout that process we find out as much about Him as we do about the Word of God. And this psalm is just as much about Him as it is about the Word of God. The psalmist stands out more and more as the psalm progresses, as a singular voice of righteousness living in a hostile and sinful world. We hear of his persecution, we hear of his isolation and his suffering, but through it all, the psalmist boldly clings to the Word of God and is vindicated in the end. You know that the New Testament calls the Psalms the words of Christ. And Psalm 119 is a prime exhibit of that fact. Ultimately, what we hear in this psalm is the incarnate Word of God extolling the written Word of God. And what we see in this psalm is how Christ, in his life and in his earthly ministry, depended upon the promises and the commandments of God the Father as he faced temptation and opposition in his life. Therefore, this psalm is truly Christ teaching to his people on how we must follow his example of faith by depending upon the promises and the commandments of our Father. Now, finally, just in regards to introduction, let me say a word about our approach to this psalm and to this sermon series as well. This psalm consists of 22 stanzas, and each one of those stanzas consists of 8 verses. And this psalm is in a pattern or a literary format known as an acrostic. And that simply means that the 8 lines of each stanza all begin with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. In other words, stanza 1, which consists of verses 1 through 8, in the Hebrew Bible, all of those verses begin with the first letter of the alphabet, which is Aleph. And then the second stanza, verses 9 through 16, all of those verses begin with the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and so on and so on. Now, we're going to be having 2 sermons a month in this series when we have communion on the second Lord's Day and the first Lord's Day. And I will cover 1 stanza per month, or 4 verses per sermon. And that's partly because in the afternoon, by design, the sermon is going to be and intended to be a little bit shorter than the morning service. But even so, that may still seem like a very slow pace for such a big psalm. But my friends, we are in no hurry. I think part of the reason that Psalm 119 is underappreciated is because people, I think, tend to hurry through it, assuming that once you've read a few verses, the rest is simply repetitive. But as we will see, this is absolutely not true. There is such a rich variety and spontaneity from verse to verse It's a psalm that never fails to surprise the patient reader, and it never fails to lead the true disciple higher in his walk with Christ. Today in our time, we live in an age of instant information, and we have become impatient consumers of that information. But here we must take our time, because this psalm will reward our patience. Now, there's another reason for taking the psalm at this pace and taking the sermon series at this pace. As I mentioned, this psalm is an acrostic. And an acrostic is not just a clever literary device. It is a memory device, right? When things are arranged in an acrostic, that means they are arranged that way in order to be more easily memorized. This is a psalm, as Pastor Steve mentioned this morning, this is a psalm that is meant to be memorized. And so if we would use Scripture according to its purpose, then we must recognize that God has given us this psalm to memorize, to lay it up in our hearts for life, and to carry it around with us all of our days. And so part of the purpose of this sermon series is very clear and very simple, and that is for the whole congregation, everyone, young and old, parents and children, to work together memorizing Psalm 119. And if we cover 4 verses every 2 weeks, or 8 verses per month, that is a very, very reasonable goal for memorizing. And friends, let me remind you that there really is no better use of your mind than this. This is the very reason that we have minds, the very reason that God has given us minds, so that we have a place to receive and to process and to lay up God's word within us and to think thoughts after him. That's why you have a mind. Now, the whole idea of laying up God's word in your heart, that's not simply some biblical platitude, and that's not some esoteric state of mind. This is how you do it. This is how you lay up God's word in your heart, by memorizing it, by carrying it with you and carrying it within you wherever you go. Now, if this task may still seem a little bit daunting, and maybe it is, 176 verses, you may be thinking, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I can memorize 176 verses. Well, consider this for a moment. Many Muslims memorize the entire Quran, and the Quran is every bit as big as our Bible. And if the devotees of a false religion can put their minds to such disciplined use, surely we can, we who know the truth of Christ. Also, there are some Jews who do the same thing with the Talmud, the entire Talmud. They commit a great portion of it, or all of it, to memory, and the Talmud is as big as any encyclopedia that you may see sitting on a shelf. Many of them commit it to memory. I've met a few of them. Must it always be, my friends, that the sons of darkness are more shrewd in their generations than the sons of light? Should we who know the truth not lay up God's word in our hearts, while the sons of darkness memorize every lie of Satan? 8 verses per month. 8 verses. I want to challenge everyone to do this. Kids, adults, parents, children, everyone. This is a very reasonable goal, and it's a goal that holds a true blessing for all of us. Now, you can memorize it from whatever Bible version you may use, or you can memorize the psalm selections that we'll be singing. Actually, we'll be singing through all of Psalm 119 as well. But let me encourage you to make it a family activity. Create some system of reward and accountability among yourselves. And that could take the shape of anything. Take the kids out for ice cream after they memorize each stanza. Something like that. Whatever it may be. But really, be committed to seeing it through to the end, to the very end. And you will see how blessed you will be by having God's word in your heart, or at least this wonderful portion of God's word. Now, let's look to our verses for today, the first 4 verses of this psalm. Now, the first 4 verses of Psalm 119 are very unique to this entire psalm for this reason. These four verses are the only verses of this psalm that speak in generalities about all men, using plural pronouns, they, those, and us. Listen to it again. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Now stop there for a moment. All up to that point, it's they, us. It's plural. It's general. But beginning in verse 5 is when the singular pronouns start, and then for the next 172 verses, it's all singular. Verse 5, oh, that my ways were directed. Right from there on, it's the voice of the psalmist, a singular voice. But these first four verses are the collective. And so the psalm starts with general principles before the psalmist begins to speak personally. Now, the first word of this psalm is the word blessed. Blessed are the undefiled in the way. The first word of verse 2, blessed are those who keep his testimonies. The Hebrew word here is the word ashrei, blessed. It begins with an aleph, the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Now you'll recall how this is how the entire Psalter begins. Psalm 1 begins with the very same word and much the same idea. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. That begins Psalm 1. And you will also recall that this is how Jesus began the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You see, the word blessed stands at the head of some very rich, rich teaching in the Bible. Now, what does it mean to be blessed? To be blessed means to be enriched by God in the saving knowledge of him, and to walk with God, being fulfilled by him. Now, some have said that this word ashrei, as it's translated sometimes blessed, sometimes it's translated happy. And some people have said, well, that's really the meaning of the word. To be blessed means to be happy. But that does not really approximate the full meaning of this idea or the use of this word. To be blessed in the Bible includes the idea of happiness, joy in the Lord, but it reaches further than our emotions. It reaches down to the very seat of our being. To be blessed by God, to be blessed in him, means to be enriched by him and fulfilled by him, by the living God, in a saving knowledge of him, to be enriched and fulfilled by God through a saving knowledge of him. Now, verse 1 directly connects this blessedness to the life of faith in which the believer seeks to walk in the law of the Lord obediently. Listen to it again. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. You see, in this first verse, there is a very direct connection between blessed of the Lord and walking in obedience to his word. This is the true pathway of fulfillment, the true pathway of enrichment in the Christian life. Now, this is the first lesson of Psalm 119 because it calls forth from us really the most fundamental commitment. Will we seek to find our enrichment, our fulfillment, our joy in the things of the world, in the pursuits of the world? Or will we find true blessedness by walking with Jesus Christ? Our blessedness in life and our obedience to him go hand in hand. Now, the verse says, blessed are the undefiled in the way. And that's how the New King James Version translates it. That little word that's translated undefiled, it's the Hebrew word tamim, and it means blameless. And that's usually how it's often translated, blameless, tamim in Hebrew. Now, it's an important word because it arrives and appears in a few very key contexts. But let me just point you in the direction of one of those. This word takes us all the way back to the original covenant commandment that our Lord gave to Abraham in Genesis 17. He said to Abram in Genesis 17, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be tamim, blameless. That's the original covenant calling, to walk with God, to walk before God, and to be blameless. Now, this blamelessness spoken of here does not envision perfection. All right, we know that that cannot be the case because none of us are perfect in this life. We all fail in many ways. But instead, this blamelessness envisions a consistent life of growing obedience as the first instinct and the general character of the Christian life. And this, my friends, is our primary calling. This is the primary calling within the covenant of grace. What Abraham was called to do, what you and I are called to do, and that is to walk before the Lord and be blameless. This psalm and this verse, the first verse of Psalm 119, shows us that the Blessed One is the blameless one. Now, having said that, and having put it that way, the Blessed One is the blameless one. Already we should feel defeated by Psalm 119. Are you as blessed as you can be in life? Are you as blameless as you should be in life? And the answer is no. If the criteria for blessedness is blamelessness, then we all have fallen woefully short. But here is our key for finding hope, in the blessedness and in the blamelessness of another. Now, I began by reading the last portion of Psalm 118 for a reason. Psalm 118 comes immediately before Psalm 119, obviously. But the Psalms are not simply thrown together in random order. They do provide some context for one another. And there are key ideas and key words and key thoughts that are shared between them, oftentimes within their own literary context. And in Psalm 118, we read this, Psalm 118, verse 26. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now there it is only singular. There is only one blessed man in that verse. And we know that that verse is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. The crowd sang that verse and sang this psalm in the triumphal entry when he came in. And when he came in, they said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. There's only one blessed man who comes in the name of the Lord. And this one blessed man is that perfectly blameless man. He is perfectly blessed because he is perfectly blameless. The gospel of Jesus Christ calls us to believe in the Blessed One who is perfectly blameless and to find our own salvation in him. And you see, that is where Psalm 119 picks up. We are blessed insofar as we are in Christ by faith, and we are called to be blameless, that is, growing in obedience as we follow our Savior. You see, blessedness and blamelessness go together. But only do they come together fully and perfectly in Jesus Christ, the Blessed One who has come in the name of the Lord. Now, there's one last emphasis here that we'll take the time to highlight from these first four verses. And as we go through this psalm, we will be selective. There's always so much to say, but we'll be a little bit more selective in what we talk about from these verses from week to week. But one other emphasis I'd simply like to highlight here is the language of unreserved commitment in these first four verses. Listen for it again. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart, in verse 2. And then in verse 4, you have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently, seeking with the whole heart. Keeping his precepts diligently, wholehearted, diligence. This is the language of unreserved commitment. And again, let us notice how this unreserved commitment is directly tied to the promise here of blessedness. Directly tied to the promise of blessedness. Now, I cannot help but wonder that for all the times that we may not feel so blessed in Christ, it is because perhaps we are not seeking him with a whole heart, or because we are not seeking to obey him diligently. You see, this psalm calls us to bring a wholeheartedness. It calls us to bring a true diligence to our walk with Christ. And you know as well as I do that we are so easily divided and distracted in the life of faith, and sometimes we're not even conscious of our loss of focus on Christ. And then we wonder, where is his promise of blessedness? This psalm really calls us to consider our ways in a very focused way and to put the question squarely to ourselves. Do you seek him with an undivided heart, with a whole heart? Do you obey the Lord Jesus Christ not for appearances, and not out of a mere sense of duty, but with diligence, joyful diligence? As you memorize these verses in the coming weeks, let these verses be a constant reminder to you that the Lord Jesus Christ would have your whole heart. And his commands are not burdensome, but rather his commands are the pathway of blessedness in life, that pathway of enrichment by a holy God in the saving knowledge of him. And as we come to the Lord's table this afternoon, remember that Christ our Lord, whose body was broken for us, that he alone is blameless according to God's standard. And therefore, he is the Blessed One. And he is the Blessed One who has come in the name of the Lord for our sakes. What remains for us is to trust in him, to trust in him with a whole heart. And in him we will be blessed. And in him we may be accounted as blameless. Let's bow in prayer.